Amen. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 16. Tonight we look at verses 7 through 16. Genesis chapter 16, verses 7 through 16. Dealing with things that are, but never should have been. Did you ever say something you really should never have said and offended someone? Did you ever misjudge something and end up damaging someone else's property? For example, if you're mowing, you get too close to your neighbor's yard and you accidentally cut off some of his flowers. What if questions don't solve these problems, do they? We could say, what if I had never said that? Or what if I had never done that? But what if questions can't change what is? What was said, cannot be unsaid. What was done, and cannot be erased by what if questions. Since it was said, and since it was done, we have to deal with things as they are. In Genesis chapter 16, in the first part of the chapter, there are a number of things that should never have been. We can look at these things and try to figure out, how do we deal with things that are, that never should have been? Hagar never should have been with child. Sarah never should have been despised by Hagar. Sarai never should have felt the guilt she did for proposing Hagar be a surrogate mother, because she never should have proposed Hagar be a surrogate mother. Sarai never should have dealt hardly with Hagar. And Hagar never should have run away. What if Sarah had never proposed they use Hagar as a surrogate mother? Verse 2 in chapter 16. Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. You know what? Sarah never expected Hagar would want to keep the child. Does that happen today with surrogate motherhood? Yeah. She expected to take the child for herself, that I may obtain children by her. It appears that Sarah never, It appears that if Sarah had never proposed this, Abram never would have acted in the flesh. He did act in the flesh. But I don't think he would have thought of this idea on his own. Remember, he had already proposed an alternative to God. His servant Eleazar, he had proposed that Eleazar be his heir, and God said no. And I think Abram learned from that, God doesn't mean to have an alternative. He wants to fulfill his own plan. But his wife proposed an alternative. And what if Abram had never hearkened to Sarah's voice, which is what he did in verse 2, at the end of verse 2, Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Wives do have an influence on their husbands. Remember Adam and Eve? Eve influenced her husband, didn't she? Now Sarai influences Abram. Abram could have reasoned like this. God gave wives to be a help She is my helper, and she is suggesting this idea to help me, and therefore maybe it is God's will. But think about what would never have happened if Abram had never listened to Sarai's voice. Ishmael would never have been born. How much trouble have the descendants of the Ishmaelites caused Israel throughout the years? What if Ishmael had never been born? There never would have been a hostile nation as predicted in chapter 16, verses 11 and 12, and we'll look at that in a moment. And we can ask those what-if questions, but the problem is those aren't the things that happened. We have to look at the things that did happen. Abram actually did act in the flesh. Would you look over in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 23? Galatians chapter 4, verse 23. But he who was of the bondwoman, that would be Hagar, was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman, that would be Sarai, was by promise. Ishmael was born because Abram acted in the flesh. It tells us here in this chapter, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9, that the flesh consists of weak and beggarly elements. Verse 9 says, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? Weak elements. Feeble and without strength. Beggarly, one who is poor and needy, helpless and without means, reduced to begging to survive. It's kind of how the flesh is. It wants to survive, and it will do whatever it takes in order to do that. And those who are born after the flesh are always hostile towards those who are born after the Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 29. But as then, Galatians chapter 4, verse 29. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Ishmael, who was born after the flesh, persecuted Isaac. The descendants of Ishmael persecuted the descendants of Isaac. Flesh is always against the Spirit. These are contrary one to another, it tells us in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. And consider the contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 23. Think of how much less conflict there would have been in the world if Ishmael had never been born. Problem is, he was. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 16 and pursue what is in the rest of this chapter. Genesis chapter 16. Hagar's life was greatly out of balance as a result of what took place. It tells us in verse 3, at the end of verse 3, that Sarai gave Hagar to her husband Abram to be his wife. So now he is married to two women, and the result is that Hagar is married to her boss's husband. Yes, Sarai is still Hagar's boss. She is referred to her mistress in verse 4. So now Hagar, employed by Sarai, is married to her boss's husband. How awkward is that? She is with child, which elevated her social standing above that of her boss. It was a reproach among women in those days for a woman to be barren, a married woman to be barren. When Rachel conceived and bare Joseph, remember Rachel had been barren? And when she conceived and bare Joseph in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 23, she said, God hath taken away my reproach. When Elizabeth in the New Testament, Luke chapter 1, conceived and bare John, she said, the Lord hath dealt with me to take away my reproach among men. Reproach refers to shame. It was a shame for a married woman not to bear children. And now Hagar is blessed with a child in her womb. Sarah still is barren. And so while this looked great for Hagar, Sarah's standing has not changed. And Hagar now feels superior to the one to whom she is supposed to feel inferior. And her mistress, Sarai, was despised in her eyes. All of this threw Sarah's life out of balance. In spite of her obtaining, or in spite of her idea of obtaining children through Hagar, it didn't happen. Hagar kept the child, ran away while she was still with child, and would insist on keeping the child. Sarah still would not have children. It would not be considered hers, but Hagar's. Sarai tried to compensate for this imbalance by treating Hagar hardly. It says in verse 6, Sarai dealt hardly with her. This was Sarai's way of trying to compensate for things being out of balance in her life. Tried to bring things back into balance and prove, I'm the boss. Hagar then tried to compensate for things out of balance in her life by running away. At the end of verse 6, she fled from the face of her mistress. But the angel of the Lord had a different idea. Verse 7. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. Now the angel of the Lord, in the first part, instructs Sarai to put things back to normal as much as possible. He says in verse 9, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. Put things back as much as possible to normal. Try to buy some flowers that you can plant in your neighbor's yard after you've cut them off. Tried to make it as much as possible look like what it looked like before. The second part is the incentive for her to do so. The second part of what the angel of the Lord has to say to her is the incentive for her to put things back the way they should be. Verse 10, the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. Wow. By the way, who is the angel of the Lord? Verse 7, the angel of the Lord. Verse 10, the angel of the Lord. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord. Look what Hagar says in verse 13. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called. Now I practiced how to say that, and I'm not going to try that long. It was called that. You see it on the page there. It means the well of the living one seeing me. In the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is the eternal Son of God. Proof text, go over to Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Exodus chapter 3. Verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord, here he is. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon. Look at the progression in the identification of this person in the burning bush. He starts out as the angel of the Lord and ends up as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Same person. The eternal Son of God, who is the express image of the Father, who is the one who is the communicator of the Trinity. Psalm 34. Verse 6, Psalm 34, verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. I assure you, every time that you see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, you are looking at the eternal Son of God. And Hagar understood exactly who was talking to her. And as a result, she believed what he said and obeyed what he commanded. Here is an important point. The fact that some things are out of balance is no excuse to throw other things out of balance. Hagar's life was out of balance, but running away did not make things any better. It only made it worse. If you accidentally cut off some of your neighbor's flowers, how is cutting off the rest of them making things any better? The angel of the Lord instructed Hagar to put things back the way they were as much as possible. Return to thy mistress in verse 9 of Genesis chapter 16 and submit thyself under her hands. But then there's this. When some things are thrown out of balance, there may be consequences. There was a promise which provided incentive for Hagar to return and submit to Sarai. Verse 10 of chapter 16, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord in verse 11 said unto her, behold, thou art with child and shalt bear a son and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. But not everything would be good about this. Verse 12. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Ishmael's going to be a wild man. Untamed. The word wild here refers to an untamed animal that has not been domesticated, but running wild out in nature. Just wild animal. He will be an untamed man. His hand will be against every man. He will be aggressive. He will be quarrelsome. He will be contentious. He will be rude. He will be turbulent. He will be hostile. He will attack and fight and subjugate and plunder and provoke and injure and kill anyone and everyone he wants to. And every man's hand will be against Ishmael, in self-defense mostly. He will dwell among his brethren, it says. Who lives in the Middle East? Isn't it interesting that all the descendants of Abraham kind of stayed together in the Middle East? The descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac, the 12 tribes of Israel. And many of the Arabs have come from Ishmael. The Edomites are descendants of Esau, which also is a descendant of Abraham. The Midianites are descendants of a son of Abraham's wife, Keturah. Remember, after Sarah died, he married again later on and had a number of sons. They all kind of congregate together in the Middle East. I think that's what it's referring to. They didn't spread out. I mean, the Israelites spread out in captivity, but not by choice. And of course, today, I know you can find people of many nationalities and many different nations, but primarily, those who live in the Middle East are the descendants of Abraham. The key here is this. Things that should not have been. Things that need not have been could be avoided. We can avoid having to compensate for things that never should have been. We can avoid resulting consequences for things that need not have been, because we have a choice. Would you go to Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 1? Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Eunuchs are people who can't have children. Verse 4. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs, people who can't have children, this is what he says to you, that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. For some of us, we're privileged to have sons that carry on our last name. It's kind of neat. I have grandsons that will continue to carry on my name. I'm hoping I live long enough to see great-grandsons do the same. But to these people who can't have children, God says, I have a better way to compensate for you. It used to be a reproach for you not to be able to have children, but God says, even these folks, if they choose the things that please him, he will bless them with an everlasting name, which is even better than having descendants that will carry on your name. How much better is blessing than compensation? Rather than doing things wrong and seeking compensation, choose to do things right in the first place. As good as compensation might be, Hagar was being compensated. She's going to have descendants without number. I'm not sure I'd want to be the mother of all those descendants who wreaked havoc on the world throughout history. Choose to do the right thing in the first place. As good as compensation might be, you will find God's blessing to be much better than his compensation. Choose to do the right thing in the first place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your blessing. Help us all to see and be able to discern and choose between right and wrong, good and evil. Give us that perception so that we may always choose to do the right thing and not have to seek compensation, but can experience your blessing. Instruct all our hearts with this lesson, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.